Our scripture today is from the second chapter of Luke, verses 25 through 38. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. He was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem.
It has been the designated amount of time since Jesus' birth, and as good Jewish parents, Mary and Joseph have brought Jesus to the temple to be offered to God. It is written in Scripture, "Every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to God." Steve, you're firstborn, right? Mary and Joseph offered the appropriate sacrifice for a newborn male, a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons. This, of course, was the appropriate sacrifice if you were poor. Yes, Jesus was born into a poor family. Not the poorest of the poor, but not a wealthy family. Not a family with unbelievable power. No, Luke wants us to know that Christ has been born unto the poor. The Son of God has been born to poor parents. Emmanuel, God with us, is not rich and powerful. This is the gospel, the good news. And this is a big moment in the temple, the dedication of Jesus to God. I know the baptism of Jesus is a pretty holy event too, but I can't help but think that this ordinary moment of a couple bringing their firstborn to the temple, ordinary because all Jewish couples would have done this, ordinary because their sacrifice is so, well, ordinary. It is in the midst of probably an everyday event in the temple that Jesus our Christ, the one whom we believe to be the Son of the living God, is offered to God. Even though it was ordinary, I think that something in that moment in the temple had to be different in some way. At least it was different enough that it caught the attention of two people, Simeon and Anna. Simeon was the poster child for being a righteous and devout Jewish man. He was probably up in years, since the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen God's Messiah. Remember this fall when we read about King David and God told David that David's kingdom would continue through his descendants? Well, if we remember, the whole Babylonian exile happened. God's people were scattered to the winds, and there has not been a person of the house of David to rule the people for generations. Simeon obviously had prayed and dreamed and hoped for the Messiah to come from the house of David, the one who would bring Israel back together. So on this particular day, the Spirit led Simeon to come to the temple on the same day that Mary and Joseph show up. For some reason, Simeon took Jesus into his arms, and when he did, he realized that he was holding God's salvation for all people, a light to the Gentiles and for glory for the people of Israel. Mary and Joseph, needless to say, are a little amazed at what Simeon was saying, not your typical baby dedication that we're used to. Simeon then blesses both Mary and Joseph, and then he turns his attention to Mary. Simeon turns to Mary and says words that sort of shatter the jubilant mood of someone declaring that your child is the salvation for all people. Simeon tells Mary that Jesus will be a sign that is opposed. The inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and Mary, even your own soul will be pierced by a sword. Personally, I like our giving of a rose and a book at the end of the baby dedication better than saying these words to the newborn parents. But Simeon had seen something that day in Jesus. And if all of that isn't enough, there was a prophet named Anna in the temple that day. Well, to be honest, she's in the temple every day. She never leaves the temple. She was married for 7 years, and then more than likely her husband died. She never remarried. She's now 84 years old, and her whole life is devoted to the worship of God. So devoted that she's seen as a prophet. She may be the only woman in the New Testament, by the way, that's called a prophet. She came to the spot where Mary and Joseph and Simeon were in the temple and began to praise God and tell everyone about the child Jesus. She began telling everyone who was seeking salvation about Jesus. Again, not our normal kind of response to a baby dedication. We do make vows that we will be a community of faith for the child, and we will help teach the child about God and about Jesus. We don't declare that the child is the one whom God has sent to be our Messiah. With that said, yes, we have wonderful above average children here, but what happens with Jesus in the temple is different. Luke tries to get us to understand that there is something different happening here. Even when Jesus was conceived, God was at work in this world in a new and different way. And this text is no different. Strange and unusual things are happening in this text. And I don't even mean Jesus. I'm talking about Simeon and Anna. On the workingpreacher.org podcast for this scripture, one of the professors at Luther Seminary said that Simeon and Anna are the members of our churches who are the salt of the earth. As I would say, these are the people with which we wish we could fill our churches. They are loyal. They come every Sunday, even on New Year's Day. So that must be y'all. They tithe. They serve in any capacity, asked at any time. Who knows, maybe they even pray and care for the priest of the temple. These are the people who don't think twice about whether they will be in worship on Sunday, unless there's ice. I'll add that. As they age, they still want to learn all that they can. They realize that there's still so much more to know about God that sitting through even a bad sermon still opens their eyes further to the goodness of God. Okay, maybe that's going too far, but you get the picture. These are the people we look up to, we admire, and yet we really don't know a whole lot about them. It's true. What do we know about Simeon? He was devout and righteous, and obviously the Holy Spirit liked to reveal things to him. Unusual for the Bible, but we actually know a little more about Anna, a prophet, daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was married for 7 years, widowed for 77. We also know that she dedicated her whole life to the temple. But that's all we know. We don't know if either had children. Did they have siblings? What job did Simeon have? Was he the best at whatever it was that he did? Did he win any awards at his job? How about in the community? Did Simeon or Anna ever receive good citizen awards? Did either one of them have any additional training? How about a gift of creating something, or did they sing or play an instrument? Did they even know each other, or did they just happen to be in the temple that day? I wonder what kind of house Simeon had. And did Anna receive Outstanding Woman of the Temple every year? We don't know any of this information. Instead, all we really know is Anna and Simeon were devout, righteous, and lived their lives every day with God at the very center of their lives. And we know something else, too. We know that they didn't hesitate from proclaiming the presence of God. They didn't hesitate from proclaiming the activity of God in this world. They didn't hesitate from speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit to show the presence of the living God. We know people like this, right? People here at church that we know, but we really don't know. People who are here anytime the doors of the church are open, with whom we have shared meals and conversations, but what we know of them is not their awards, degrees, jobs, achievements, or accolades they have received. Instead, we know of their steady confidence in the goodness of God. We know Annas and Simeons, who show us the love, grace, and mercy of God with every breath they take. We know Simeons and Annas who live out the goodness of God, remember us in their prayers, and serve the church in ways to help make sure that those who come after them will know of the love of God through Jesus Christ. We may never know of their personal achievements. They don't brag on themselves. No, instead, what they want us to know is that God loves us. I read this text differently this week than I have in years past. As you know, Mavis Ruzanak died on Monday. It was during this week that I realized how much we didn't know about Mavis. Family knew some things. Friends knew other things. Church family knew different things. But a complete picture of this woman known as Mavis Thelma, or Thelma Mavis, as her birth certificate states, dimly came into view this week. As I attended the family gathering to discuss the family and remembrances of Mavis in preparation for the funeral, I was struck by the times that Rick would share something and his brother Ron would say, "I didn't know that." Or Ron would share something and Rick would say, "I didn't know that." Or one of Mavis' daughter-in-laws would share something, and Rick and Ron would both say, "We didn't know that." Of course, this happens all the time in families, right? You get together, and all of a sudden you find out things about your family members from your siblings and your other relatives. But it was when Barb and Rick shared that Mavis had been regional minister of the Upper Midwest region that I said, "What? She never told me that." As our conversation continued and the family went on, I was still stuck back at Mavis was regional minister. Are you kidding me? We had a regional minister as a member of First Christian, and I never knew that? I was stuck back there. The family continued to talk about her activity in the church and her dedication to the church. Yes, she was dedicated to First Christian, there's no doubt. But she was dedicated to the larger church. She was dedicated to people knowing God's love and the peace, the shalom of God. On Thursday, Pat Dunlop was kind enough to come to church and dig through the archives so that we could see what we knew about Mavis. We had fun. We found out some stuff about the rest of y'all too, but that's for later. No, we found a file on Nick and Mavis, and we discovered a woman who was also licensed as a minister in the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. A woman who served at every level of office within this congregation and many levels in the region. Mavis led prayer seminars, taught Sunday school, served with Church Women United and International Church Women United. Mavis worked to have our deacons, male and female, called the diaconate, male and female equal as deacons. She also was instrumental in working to have women as elders in this congregation. For many of the things that Mavis did and accomplished, she was presented certificates and acknowledgments. But in the end, that isn't what Mavis wanted us to know. Instead, she wanted us to know of God's activity through Jesus Christ. She didn't share all of her achievements. In fact, many of us had no idea she was regional minister, much less a licensed minister. Mavis was like the Annas and the Simeons of the world. It wasn't about them. It was about the goodness of God for all. On Friday or Saturday, Rick decided to scan Nick, his dad's Master of Education diploma. Well, to scan it, he took it out of the frame. And underneath Nick's diploma were Mavis's certificates declaring her a licensed minister of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, with all its rights and privileges that that holds. It wasn't about her. It was never about her for Mavis. It wasn't about Simeon, and it wasn't about Anna. Instead, when the Christ, the Son of God, when God's presence came into the room, Anna and Simeon and Mavis knew that the best gift they could give the world was to proclaim God's glory and not their own. Christ entered the world and everything changed. The ordinary offering of two turtle doves or two young pigeons became an extraordinary offering. The ordinary, everyday dedication of the firstborn to God became a once-in-a-lifetime dedication. An ordinary, devout man recognized the Messiah in the form of a baby and prophesied what would happen to his mother. A widow, the lowest of the low, who the scriptures call a prophet, lives in the temple and realizes that the Messiah is here and begins to proclaim it to the world. And here we are. Ordinary people with different gifts and abilities, differing levels of education and accomplishments, and the most extraordinary difference we can make in this world is to proclaim the goodness of God for all people. May we, like Mavis, Simeon, Anna, and so many others, spend 2017 proclaiming the love of God for all people, not ourselves, but proclaiming God. Amen.